Praise the Lord. We want to begin tonight where we left off last time. And we left off at Matthew chapter 25. And I want to go right back on that verse, that chapter, and then we go on from there, because we were talking about the body of Christ. And so many Christians don't understand what the body of Christ is. Now, many Christians feel that every Christian is a part of the body of Christ. And yet Jesus is my brother and my sister and my mother. And he answered, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We're going to see here in chapter 25 and in verse 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, right here, splitting up the analogy and calling the goat a clean animal, you'd be wrong, because he's sending them into fire, into hell. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then said they also unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We're coming to the point where we have to describe, explain every controversial point, like everlasting punishment. See, we're going to have to go into that in one of these messages. So may God help us to get through this weekend a good distance. Now, first of all, let us examine what is said here. We see, therefore, that Jesus is saying that if you do it unto the littlest one of these people who are in my kingdom, you are doing it unto me. Why? Because God sent Jesus here in order that God might multiply. Now, God begin to multiply, and so God multiply in having you. This is why Jesus made the analogy, pardon me, and say that we are part of his body. In other words, we are part of him. Now, many Christians, end time Christians, are using this scripture to say, "I am Christ." Now, look here. Let me read it for you again. "Verily I say unto you," I'm reading from verse 45, "inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me." Do you think they have a case? They say, well, Jesus is saying here that the least of you is Christ. Now, let me go on, because this is where the error is. Turn your Bibles to Galatians, and here in Galatians, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ being crucified in Galatia. You remember that? Did it ever occur to you that Jesus never went to Galatia? Chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? Hallelujah. You know what he was talking about? He was talking about how they crucified him, Paul. They were cutting him to pieces. And he was saying that if you crucify me, you are crucifying Jesus Christ afresh. You see what I'm talking about? Good. Now, their case, therefore, is strongly built up for them to say that they are Christ. Well, let us see what Jesus said. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew 24 this time. And in the 22nd verse, we read, "And except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened." We see here Jesus Christ talking about a tribulation, days of terrible tribulation, when the elect will be still on earth. Some people are preaching that the elect will be taken away, but Jesus said the elect will be here. And no matter who they preach to be the elect is going to be here. Amen. And if God's elect is going to be here, then anything less than the elect has got to be here. Come on now. How simple it is. If Jesus Christ was coming tonight for a part of the church, and he was going to leave a part, which part you think he would take? The best part. Isn't that right? That's the one he called the elect. So if the elect is here, everybody else is here. Amen? Hallelujah. I could take you on to more scriptures showing you that, the apostle writing and said to the elect lady, the church. We won't go into that now because we're going to have to go into that sometime. So let us keep to the point we have here. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Is Steve around? You have the Rotherham with you? Myron, just read that verse 23 in the Rotherham for me, and let me hear what it says.
Then if any unto you say, lo, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it.
Lo, here is the Christ, or there is the Christ, do not believe it. Now, if Jesus Christ was going to come in the shape like a man like you and I right here at this time, how could he say that? If he comes and stands before you, you wouldn't believe it. Suppose a bright person should come in here with just like his face shining like Moses and the glory just all over him, and he says, I am Christ. Hallelujah. You see, this is what Jesus said. He said, if any man should come to you and say, I am Christ, do not believe it. So that means to say Christ is not going to come and say, well, I am Christ. Let's see how he's going to come then. Amen. Because this is absolutely necessary for our understanding. then for there shall arise false Christ and false prophet, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now tell me, brethren, have you seen any false Christ and false prophets?
Yes.
At this time, you have seen some.
Guru
Maharaj. Well, I tell you that I have seen more now than I've ever seen in all the years of my life coming up to the last 2 years. In the last 2 years, there are more men going around saying they are Christ than I'd ever heard about in all the other years of my life. And there is a doctrine going around teaching the people that they are Christ. As a matter of fact, I went into a congregation where they had a song singing, "We are Christ, we are Christ, I am Christ." Amen. I heard another doctrine going around telling the people to say that I am Lucifer. And that Lucifer means Christ. Amen. And I am telling you, it's not people without revelation that is doing this. Yes, brother.
What's the difference between, you know, hearing teaching all the time that we are Christ, really? I mean, we are part of His body. What's the difference between sitting here and saying that we are Christ, but the way you're saying it, what is the difference?
You know, well, this is the difference we're coming to, because there apparently is some lack of understanding right here. One scripture said, "For if you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me." Right? Then another scripture said that if you if any man say, "I am Christ," he is Antichrist, false Christ, and false prophet. Now, what are we talking about? You see, because none of you, none of us is Christ. Christ, look, when Jesus Christ was on earth, He was Christ. You know why? There was nobody else who had Christ. He was the only Christ on here. Now, Christ is entered in. Huh? Christ is entered in to many persons. And millions of people are being taken by the Spirit that is called Christ in order that they should become like Him. So if you go and say you are Christ, you are telling a lie. You are a part of the body of Christ. For any time you come forth in Christ, creation is set free. I'm going to show you it in Galatians, where Paul told some of the brethren the same thing, because they were saying that they were already perfect. They were saying that because God gave them by faith, whatever they accept, they receive. So they were saying, "We are already perfect." And he said, "Well, verily well, I rejoice. If you were perfect, I also would come through myself." You know. So you can see that, is it Galatians?
No, that's 2 Corinthians.
What part is it? Can you remember?
He says, "I would that you did reign."
Yes, you did reign, for I would reign with you, you know.
Yes, 2 Corinthians 7, isn't it? I'm not sure.
All right, I'm not going to spend too much time on it. If we can't find it readily. But the thought is right here. The thought is that if you came forth in the full nature of Christ, the whole creation would be set free. Because you would be the first fruit. Of the first fruit. Hallelujah. You find it there?
1 Corinthians
4. Read that verse for me. Let's see.
Now are you full, now are you rich.
What verse is it?
Verse
8. Verse 8, yes, that's right.
Now are you full, now are you rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you.
Sure. If there's anybody reigning, we are going to reign with them. If there's anybody perfect, we are. This is our hope. This is our deliverance. If a man come to you and say, "I am Christ," you can be certain to know that he's not telling the truth, because where is the rest of the first fruit? In other words, God has an order. Look back again at 1 Corinthians 15, and you see God's order. We had gone through that already, but it's good to hash over these things that we can, see the relationship. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So you see, here again they use the word Christ, referring to the body of Christ, who have come forth in the power of God. They use this to say, we are Christ. And God is saying, you must not say you are Christ. But when you are Christ, you won't need to say it. When you come forth in that power and glory, you won't need to say it. But we leave a little vacuum here if we didn't explain how Christ will come. You see, so go back to Matthew 24. And let us just read the rest of the context, that we will understand what Christ meant. He went on. Verse 24, verse 25, behold, I have told you. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he talking about? Once in Luke it says, as the lightning shineth from one part of heaven to the other. In other words, brother, what he was talking, it wasn't a natural lightning. He means when the lightning come forth in you, brother, God bursts forth through you, it's going to shake every one of us. Every man who dwells in the heavenlies is delighted up. That's what it means.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So it means that there's no one man that can come and boast against the other, "I've made it, I'm on top of you all, I've got it." No. Because God said the apostles, the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, they must continue to teach and to preach to the body until the body gets perfect. Then we all come. No apostle is going to run ahead of you. Some people went on preaching that, oh, the ministry is the first fruit company. The ministry, you better run, brother. You run your race. You stay down there and run your race. You're going to have the same opportunity as the man who's up there running his race. You know what? That is only a job God gave you. Amen? Mm-hmm. Suppose God gave you a job to shovel dirt on the street. And he gave me a job to preach. If you shovel your dirt well, and I preach well, God pays just the same. So when it comes to God's first fruits company, he's going to surprise a lot of people. A lot of people will be surprised. Wow. It will be terrible. And they're gnashing of teeth. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So then, we are getting to learn who Jesus is. First of all, to learn who Jesus is, you have to learn who Jesus was. Because he's not what he was. Paul said, renew him one time.
Amen.
Well, we don't know him anymore. After the flesh, you see, renew him as a flesh and blood man walking up and down with the Christ in him doing miracles and all that. But now he has dismembered himself. He pulled up his old nature. He sent his soul down into hell. He sent his spirit back to God. The Christ from his soul went through the tabernacle with his blood before God and said, vindicate this man. Like the high priest goes before the throne and offer the blood first, and the Bible said that even the tabernacle of God in heaven was sanctified by blood.
Yes.
Amen. Before God could make the judgment on Jesus Christ, whether he had lived a sinless life, whether he was the perfect lamb slain to forgive sins of all humanity, his blood had to reach before God. The Bible says, the blood of Abel called from the earth. The blood of Jesus spoke greater things before God. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, God, I have offered the offering. I have done what you told me to do. Set humanity free now. Glory to God. And that was what the blood of Jesus said. So even in the heavenlies, the tabernacle of the heavenlies, Jesus pulled up his whole nature, sent his the Christ out of his soul as the high priest to God. He sent back the spirit to God. He sent his soul down to hell and his body was in a rock tomb. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, the same spirit that rose up Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body. And who was that spirit? Christ. Hallelujah. So Christ went down into hell and he quickened Jesus and brought him back to life. And Jesus came up preaching. And as he came up preaching, all the saints who were tied and chained because of sin down there by the devil, they saw the light of their Christ. You know, David said, my soul shall rest in hope, for he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He was down there waiting for Jesus. Abraham was down there waiting for Jesus. All the patriarchs were down there waiting for Jesus. And when they saw him, they shouted for joy and they just pulled up the whole of hell. Came out. By the same, he took away the key of death and hell. You know what key, what death was holding them by? Yes. Yes. And if he came down in hell and took away your sin, what left there now to hold you? Amen. And so you see, this is what we see Jesus, that's the Jesus that was. Then, after Calvary and the resurrection, Jesus changed. Because now, Jesus came back to us in the Holy Ghost and in the blood. He was divided up. You want me to prove to you that Jesus was divided? Mm-hmm. Turn your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hallelujah. You turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews and you'll see Jesus there divided into two parts. And they call one part Jesus and one part the blood. Amen. Here we are. In verse 23, to the general assembly, that's where we have come to, and the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, brother.
In another verse where he talks about Jesus who through the eternal spirit, it's 9:14,
yes.
That shows where he divided there too.
Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Bless God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. So you see, the blood of Jesus Christ is a living force. It's a living force in the world. And I tell you, there is no greater explanation of the blood than that just as your blood flows from your heart down to your toes, up to your head, back to your heart, and keep your body alive, so it is, this blood is flowing from you to me. Don't you see? The power that keeps us together, the power and the anointing that blesses our lives, the power that heals the sick, the power that sticks the prisoners free, the power that gives you hope inside. Have you ever been despondent and beat down? And you sit down with your head hanging down, and there's no hope. What must I do, you know? You just don't know what to do. You're just thinking sometimes of suicide, all kinds of devils just milling around you. And somehow hope comes in and the light comes in, and you drive the devil away, and you rise up and begin to rejoice. Where you get the energy? It's the blood flow that catch the wound and begin to heal it. See, so this is the blood, the life, and the energy of God which moves up and down through the church. This is the blood from you to me, from me to you, back to me, back to you. That's the blood. You see, so praise be to God. I give you one more idea, one more thought that flashes to me. You're in a meeting, and things are dead as a doornail, and you just feel, you know, things on the low. And certain people come rising, and as they come in, they just throw light in the whole meeting, and the meeting blazes. Amen. Praise God. This is the blood of Jesus that is moving somebody, just comes in and gave the body a jerk, and the blood gets, you see. And never forget, just as exercise is to the natural body, spiritual exercise is the same to your spiritual body. Whatever you do in God, exercise it. If you're discerning, discern and exercise it. If I discern something about you, I call you, tell you something about it, so that my discernment may be exercised. Next day you call me and say, boy, it went right exactly as you told me. Then you get exercised. This is why we need the body of Jesus Christ, to exercise the gifts of the Spirit that is working in every living one of us. Praise God. Now, we go on. We see then that Jesus underwent a change, and he began to multiply. Did the Bible said he would multiply?
Yes.
Isaiah 53, he shall see of his need, and he shall be satisfied. Now, he multiplies into a church, into a body, into a people. Pardon me. And he is going to come forth in one section of that church more powerfully than in all the others. This sounds peculiar, but let's look at it. And turn your Bibles to Revelation and it's chapter 1. And let's look into it again. The picture of the candlestick. Here is the candlestick with seven lamps. Seven lamps. Three on one side, three on the other side, and the middle lamp is the Christ. This is the one that sustains all the other lamps. And that is a church. That's a group of people when you talk about a church. As the seven churches have been described in the Bible, it means seven different orders of light. seven different orders of power, seven different orders of glory, which people of God will be moving in. Right? And in this center one that is supporting all the others, the Christ will come forth first. Okay, let's see that here. First of all, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. That's that there. Now, some people believe that it said candlesticks as different. You saw seven of these. Well, you know why it's not true? It's because that thing there is not a candlestick, and the translation in the Bible didn't say candlestick. God, it said lamp. And this is, if you take the word here and put the before it, brother, the Rotterdam there, I'm going to ask you to read that. I am telling you what the Spirit is showing me before I hear the Rotterdam. If you put the seven lampstands, you'll get a better understanding. This is seven lamps. No. The word is lampas, and it means lamp. But they translated candlestick. It was never a candlestick. You can't use oil in a candlestick. No, you use oil in a lamp. So, and if oil used there... Please read for me, brother.
But I turned round to see the voice which was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven lamps of gold, and in the midst of the lamps, one like unto a son of man.
Bless his holy name. You see how simple it is? Seven lamps. Seven lamps. And the middle one was one like the son of man. Now, anywhere in your Bible that you see the word son of man, it doesn't refer to Jesus Christ just alone. The first reference you see in Ezekiel, God said, Son of man, can these dry bones live? And God called Ezekiel Son of man. And then God called Jesus Christ Son of man, but in a specific sense of his human body. Now, God took the name off of Jesus Christ and put it on the body. And I'll prove it to you right here in this word. You read a little further. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That means none of the others was clothed. None of the others was clothed. This one, the middle candlestick, had on a robe. You know what that means? His righteousness was complete. Right from head to foot. No short robe. No effort. And leave out his nakedness. That robe is a type of the glory and the power of God that covers you. See, so this candlestick was robe. Then hear this now. And one like the Son of Man clothed, you see. Okay, then his girdle, he was girded about with a golden girdle, meaning that is, you remember Paul describing it? You're having on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and your loins girded about with what?
Truth.
Unadulterated, pure truth. That's the golden girdle. Okay, let's go on. Because there's something here I want to share. One thought. And his head hair were white like wool. This means that this church had come to maturity. White head. is a symbol of maturity. Christ, wisdom and all that goes along with it. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Meaning to say, pardon me, he was sitting in judgment. It was not laughing time. It was a time of judgment. And his feet like unto fine brass, he was walking through fire, tribulation. Mm-hmm. Remember God said if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect in the tribulation. That means that the elect will be in the tribulation, and these are the feet that walk in the furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Now that's the clue. Pardon me. That's the clue there. His voice, how could one person's voice be as the sound of many waters? Remember last week we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 12, that even as the body has many members, but it's one body, so also is Christ. So here we are looking at Christ, the many-membered body. Amen? Christ, the many-membered body. Okay, now let's go on. We see here then that there is something here about the voice as many waters. And I want you to find this same phrase again in the scripture. If you turn to Revelation 7, I believe. And verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Isn't it right here that they said the voice as of many waters? Or am I missing there? Pardon me. I must have missed it somewhere there. Oh, sorry. Just check that out for a minute. Is it in verse 17? 17, Revelation 17? No. It said the voice as of many waters. I'm sure it was there. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them and live in fountains of water, and God shall wipe away tears from their eyes. No, that. See? 13? Yes, I just read it in chapter.
Revelation 14:2 and 19:7.
Oh yes, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, this is very peculiar here, that he was talking about the 144,000 or the first fruit company or the same candlestick company that was described in Zechariah as the golden candlestick. You see, are the two witnesses. And here it speaks of the Lamb stand on Mount Zion with the 144,000. So you see, then, what was the other chapter? Chapter 19, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So the voice of many waters is the voice of the church. And this is the middle candlestick that was standing there in the midst of the candlestick. Yes, brother.
Further on in Revelation 1, it says, and I saw him in his, and he said it was, and he said, I am the Lord.
So let's go back to it. Because you need to understand the whole thing. Where is it?
Further on in Revelation 1 and 17.
Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet, dead, as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things. No, beloved brother, you must understand that God said that both Jesus and his body will be one. And he said they will have one mouth, one voice. This is the one man company. The head and the body will be one. But it is the head that speaks. It's not the body that speaks. It's the head that has the mouth. And so Christ Jesus will speak through the church, not as the church, but as God. Just like Jesus and the Father are one, and Jesus speaks and you heard the Father, so it is that in that day the church will speak like Christ himself and execute judgment and judge the world with righteousness. Amen. Now let's go on a little further. Now you want to understand the Trinity of the Christ, because everything has three manifestations, and every word in the Bible can be divided up into three definite manifestations. Now, Jesus Christ is in the earth tonight, and he's in the earth in three different manifestations. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to draw these three a little different. I'm going to draw them a little different in perspective, right? Now, this is the Christ invisible. That's the invisible Christ. Some people are teaching that there is no other Christ but the Christ in your brother, which is not true. Not true. I'll prove that to you. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and let's read around the last there where Jesus was speaking to the brethren. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Come on now, what do you expect? What did those brethren expect?
Can you stay around and
walk around and get off? Yeah, you see, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And let me tell you the truth. When those brothers went out ministering, when they went before the Sanhedrin, when they were arrested, when they were tormented, they knew that Jesus was right there with them. They were used to him. They could feel his presence. They could talk to him. When I was saved, I took this thing literally, and thank God I did, because I had a manifestation that few people ever had of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into my room every day, and he would talk with me, and he would teach me the Bible man to man. He taught me the Word, taught me how the New Testament and the Old Testament just synchronized together. And as he taught me along one evening, more than all, he came through the door right before me, and I saw him. Because before that he used to come in behind me. But this evening I was sitting down, you know, waiting on him, and as the other four come, he came right through the door. And blessed be to God, one thing that I learned, that Jesus Christ is a man just like Richard sitting before me here.
Amen.
You must begin to understand that Jesus is not a spirit in the sense of spirit. Jesus is a man with a body just like your body.
Amen.
And he's moving around in the heavenly, even as you will move around when you get up to that height in the spirit. Can you imagine Landry moving all over the place? Amen. Showing himself to those who he wants to show himself to, looking like what he wants to look like. Hallelujah. In the scriptures we have a record of Jesus Christ changing his form and turning into different things. Now that sounds funny, eh? But Jesus did turn into a rock one time. And he followed them right through the wilderness as a rock. And every time they were thirsty and they wanted water, they saw a big rock before them. And they went and spoke to the rock, and the rock gave forth water. And the Bible said, and Christ was that rock that followed them through the wilderness. Amen. Jesus appeared to Brother Abraham as three men come walking up to his house. Three men come walking up to his house. Abraham got excited, because you see, something in Abraham told him that was the God of heaven. He knew it was the Son of God. He rushed in. He told his men, kill a king. We're going to offer a sacrifice. And he rushed out and bowed before him. And he talked with him face to face, man to man. I'm telling you about a Jesus that I know. Amen. The other one that people are talking about, I'm telling you, there must be something different. But I'm telling you about this one that I know. He talked to him face to face, man to man. You know what he did? He washed his feet. He said, let me wash you. And he took water and washed his feet. And I know Brother Abraham wanted to feel him. Yeah. Abraham wanted to feel him if he was flesh and bone. And Abraham felt his foot and washed his feet. And then, after that, Brother Abraham, they parted. And by the time he reached into Sodom, he was one man. It was one person that reached into Sodom. The scripture said an angel. But you see, the point is that they see the beam coming. He knows it's not a man. He knows it's not just an ordinary man. And so he called him an angel. But worse than that, I'll give you another point here. Here comes Jacob. Jacob, a scheming fellow. Scheming with all his smarty tricks. And suddenly he was in trouble because his brother was coming with an army to meet him, and he didn't know whether the brother was going to cut him to pieces or love him, for he knew what he had done to brother. And he was there really in trouble, and he began to pray to God. Hallelujah. And he was in the darkness praying to God. Night fell on him there, and he was there praying to God. And suddenly a man tackled him, and they started to fight. And he quite likely thought he was dealing with a natural man. But you can imagine, if you give a man a hole that should kill a man, and the man comes out of it, and every time you hold him, he comes out of it, soon the message will get to you that it's not a man you're dealing with. No, sir, it's going to have to be something else beside a man. If you scissors a man and drop him on top of his head, and he just spring up like a rubber ball and turn around, you must know something is wrong. And I believe that Jacob had a manifestation of God at that night, and he couldn't see the man's face. And they fought all night until day was coming up, and now he was going to see his face, and he held on to him. Because he wanted to see him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." I said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." By this, Jacob knew he was dealing with God. Who you think Jacob saw? Who do you think Jacob saw? Jesus Christ himself. The man Joshua crossed over Jordan miraculously, walk on dry ground. And Joshua feel to himself, "I'm a big general now." You can't imagine a man having 3 million people under him. This is no joke. The man was an important man. And he was walking, thinking out his order of battle there, walking in the evening with his head down. Suddenly he looked up, he saw a man before him. And the man he saw before him was a man of war with weapons, a soldier. And he pulled his weapon and said, "Who are you, friend or foe?" I said, "Take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the captain of the host of God." Who do you think was leading him? No, sir. No, Michael at all. He said he saw him face to face. It was Jesus that led them through. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am.
So what is the name of that, the manifestation of Christ, the meaning of the word, I think we're looking for, when Christ appears as a man in the Old Testament. The epiphany,
I don't think it's the Old Testament alone. The word of epiphany means his glory, right? Yeah, his personal appearance. But surely I would never use epiphany. Because when you use epiphany, that's pointing you down to the end of time when he will appear. Isn't that right? Yes, I think it doesn't look backward to his past appearance. But you could correct me, right? Anyhow, I'm just showing you the Christ we are dealing with. And I've been dwelling on this so that you might get an idea of who Jesus is. Now, Jesus is a man that is with us in our services. So when you form the food, Jesus is right there. And when you do well, he's right there to bless you and to make you know that he's pleased. So Christ, the invisible Christ, is with us. But then there is something else with us. there's something else with us. Let's look in the 14th chapter of Matthew. I'm on John now. John, brother John, chapter 14. And in verse 23, there is another manifestation that Jesus Christ is talking about here. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. Did the Rotterdam say within him? Verse 23, chapter 14, John.
And abode with him will we make.
All right. Well, this word is translated within him. This Jesus was speaking of the inward coming of the Father and the Son within you. Hallelujah. And I prove it to you here. Go up, and he said, a little while and I shall be with you, and a little while I shall not be with you, for I go to my Father. You see that verse there? Yet a little while, verse 19, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. There's a verse here which says, I shall be with you and in you.
20, and I in you, that I am in my Father, and you in me.
All that day, and that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So we see there's an inward dwelling of the Christ. So you have Christ out there that's coming to your services, walking with you on the street, being with you, and you have Christ in you.
Same Christ, right?
Same Christ. This is why they agree. That's what I'm coming to. The Spirit of Christ is so powerful, so large, that he can possess you, possess you, possess me, and the whole world, and be still in heaven at the same time.
Doesn't he fill all things?
Yeah, but you have to understand what that means, brother, because if we take that wrong, we're going to pantheism.
Yeah.
Pantheism say God is in the tape recorder, God is in the bench, God is in the piano, God is in the stone. So we have got to be careful of understanding our understanding. It's to say Christ filleth all things. We're going to have to understand what we mean by that. So Christ fills his people. He's in you. Now Christ is in the body. And there is a difference of manifestation. In the body of Christ than is in the individual. I can explain it like this: one shall chase a thousand,
amen,
but two 10,000. Where did the extra power come from? Because we got together. You see, God shows that if we become one in him, then our power will be unlimited. Once you have a oneness with one person, develop that oneness with others. You follow what I'm saying? This is the way God put it. God make us in families. God give us somebody to love, somebody to be near to us, somebody to become precious to us. Why? Because God's plan is that by filial love, you should develop agape. Yes, brother. One shall chase a thousand, and two 10,000. you put me at sea, darling. I know it is in the Old Testament. We'll soon get it. We'll soon get it for you. So, we have there three manifestations of Christ which we cannot turn our backs on any of these. Christ in the heavenly. Yes, brother?
Deuteronomy
32 and 30. Read that for me. Oh, you can't. Somebody read it for me, please.
How should one save a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight, except the rock has sold them and the Lord has shut them up?
Yes, there is the thought, anyhow.
In Leviticus 20:8, he says, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword.
Yes, that's even a worse ratio, eh? 5 to 10,000.
No, 100 shall put 10,000 to flight.
Oh, 100 shall put 10,000. Hallelujah. Now, we see therefore then, the Christ we are dealing with is a man that is in the heavenly, and he is the Son of God. That means he is both God and man. You mustn't say Jesus was a man. Jesus is a man. Jesus is still alive. Then we have the Christ in you. Now, what is the difference between the Christ in your brother and the Christ in you? I tell you, that is a $1 million question. And if somebody could really answer that for me, I'll give you the prize for the night. What's the difference between the Christ in you and the Christ in your brother? Oh, there must be a difference. I'll give you a hint, there is a difference. Yes?
Would it be the difference in the peculiarity?
No, you're talking about you now, because the Christ anoint you, like you plug the electric light into the power and it gives you light, and you plug the iron and it gives you heat. Yes, sir.
Christ is formed in different degrees in each one of us. He says, of whom I travail against until Christ be formed in us. In other words, the nature of Christ is the character of Christ is worked within us.
Yeah, that is speaking quantitatively, or you know, I said, what's the difference?
Could it be like raw body of Christ, and have different ministries, and he's in each one of us doing a certain work as a body moving in each one of us, but it's the same Christ, but he's different in what he's doing through us as a member of the body. So that
is in, well, I wasn't really speaking of the work. I wasn't speaking of the difference of work. But the Christ in you, what's the difference from your point of view? Yes, let me hear what you say, brother. Let give Myron a chance, because he...
Submit ourselves to him, the difference would be in that, the way that Harry submits to the Lord, the way that...
I shouldn't have asked you. You tell me, brother.
Well, it occurred to me that the Lord showed me that we overcome, that as we manifest the light he's given us in different areas, in different places, I have a certain background and a certain... a certain nature that needs to be overcome.
Well, you see, you're describing you.
absolutely.
Christ. But I meant the Christ, yes? In a sense, but Myron was right. Myron was right. That's why I didn't want him. You see what Myron said is the let me read it for you. Turn to Hebrews 1 and verse 1. You are only responsible for the Christ in you. Come on. Yes, the measure you receive, what you receive, what the Christ said to you, this is the one you're responsible for. This is the one that can dump you or make you alive. See, because there are many voices out there, but this voice is going to agree with this one. In other words, the Christ out in the invisible is going to agree with the Christ in you, and the Christ in the body agree with the Christ in you. Therefore, you are all the responsible for the Christ in you. Anything that doesn't agree with the Christ in you, you are not required to do. Let's get it. Hebrews 1. God, now listen to this very carefully. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, how can God say that when he sent a preacher to you? Come on now. Did you hear what he said? He said in past times they used to go around prophesying with prophets. He said, but in these days God is speaking to the church by his Son. How could he say that when he sent me as a preacher to you? Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's past tense. It says he has spoken.
No.
But he has spoken.
Had.
Yeah, past tense.
No, had.
He has spoken.
God, who had sundry times and divers manners, spake in time past. Yes. Had. Present. Continuous.
As in his last day.
What are you reading?
If I said I have mowed the lawn, then it's done.
Yeah, but look.
He didn't say,
no, H-A-T-H, hat.
That's just the old English for that.
The old English, it doesn't mean hat, it means continuous. Present continuous. He had spoken, meaning he is now speaking. By
he is now speaking, but half because he has already done it.
I have been mowing the lawn.
It says the same thing. He has spoken by half.
Well, you want me to change it?
A small point. I agree.
No, it's not a small point.
I agree with
you. I'm going to tell you, he now speaks. My son. Hallelujah. Amen. Regardless of. Amen. He doth now speak by his Son. Hallelujah. And this means to you that the Spirit in you that is telling you whether the thing is right, whether Jack is wrong, or whether Tom is telling you the right thing, or whether the voice you heard from outer space was God, the voice in you that is either telling you to submit to it or not to, that's the Christ, and that's the one you're responsible for.
You say that's the one bearing.
That's the one that bear witness with everything else.
Yeah, what about the one that fits with you, the Christ?
If the Christ in you differ with anything out there, then don't submit to it. It's not Christ. Because Christ must agree with Christ. You see, this Bible said, deep calleth unto deep. This is the reason why God will send you into a place to give a word, and it sounds very controversial. And that word latch on to people, and some fight it, and they can't get away from it until they give way to it. Because they cannot fight Christ if they have Christ. Better than that, if you have, like you here, you know one another, the first thing you must try to know about your brother is whether that brother is really saved or not. Once you settle that in your heart, brother, you go down the street, see him with a knife at a man's throat, cutting the man's throat. You know what you do? You call forth the Christ in him, and that knife must drop from his hand, because your Christ is appealing to the Christ in him, and the Christ in him is going to deliver him. No matter how wrong the person is, and you speak to the Christ that is within him, once he has a spark of life, it's going to rise up and kill the debt in him and set him free. Yes, it is.
Can I
continue? Yes, ma'am.
I continue?
Well, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I know there are stronger scriptures, but I'm going to have to get them together. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you hold on to that till you get better. But the spirit that is in you is going to bear witness with the spirit that is in me. And that if there's a wrong in me, that which is right in me is the only hope I have. Yes, I get your scripture, sister. I get your scripture. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
But would that be like
you want to call forth the Christ? Yes, the Christ in you is your only hope. And I know your hope. Therefore I call, speak to the Christ in you, and disregard the evil that I see working in you.
Amen.
And speak directly to the Christ. Yes?
Scripture that says that the spirit, because your brother is
taken
in the
region,
restoring in love, and the spirit of
me.
Yes, it says
if a brother be overtaken in a fall, ye that are spiritual, restore him, such in one in his spirit. Yeah, well, that in a sense is telling you to appeal to that which is good in the man, you see, because it will deliver him. Therefore, but I know that this is definitely scriptural, and it's of the Lord what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. So you can go up and look, go home and look up the scriptures, and when you come back, you fill me in.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Now, we need to come down and close. But I want you to understand this great point, because this is where people err. Now, you don't find out whether a man belongs to this company, this group, or that group, or, you know, what he belongs to. I have met many brethren who have heresies. You know, they believe in certain things that are wrong. But the people's spirit is so good, it's so nice and so right, that you have no other duty towards that person but to fellowship with them. Because your spirit and their spirit is going to meet. And God said, as you walk in the light, okay, where are you now, sister? As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we dwell on the righteousness with having fellowship. Having fellowship is fellowshiping in the good. And that will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of your scriptures. Welcome. Yes. Yes. One shall chase a thousand is Joshua 23:10. Right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now, so then we'll close at this point, that Christ then is manifesting himself still in the invisible realm, still in you and in the body. Now, if Christ is in you, I'm going to give you a puzzle here now to close with. You see, give you something to think about. If Christ is in you and Christ is in the body of Christ, how could you go around and tell people that Christ is coming? Well, that's not why you tell them that Christ is coming.
It was a puzzle.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, Christ is coming, yes?
The scripture that comes to our mind is that Christ will gather all things that are his in heaven and earth.
Yeah, huh?
Well, it says, you said when he comes, and I put that as yeah. Second coming.
Well, I'll tell you something. If you look at those three appearances of Christ, there's only one way that he could come. You look at it. He's already come in you. Of course, he's coming more and more and more in you to the fullness. He's in the body, and he's to come in the body in the fullness. But if he comes in you in the fullness, and he comes in the body in the fullness, you would still not see him in his fullness. Until he come with his own body and be just like you are, so that you see him through all the realms of glory, you see him within yourself, you see him within the body, and you see him within himself. In other words, you must see through the three realms of Christ. And when you can see Christ in the three realms, then Christ has really come.
Completely.
If
you can't see the two, then you can't see the third.
Oh no. Yeah. If you don't, if Jesus don't come forth in you, you will never see him.
You don't see him in the two, you won't see him.
Christ, you're going to have to see him first down in those two, then you will see him. And when you see him, you see, the Bible said you will be caught up in the clouds. Yes, brother.
What makes you think that people of the world won't be able to see Christ coming forth in us? I mean, because it says that we should let our light shine so that all men might glorify God.
Right now they see Christ coming forth in us.
Where is it sometime in the future that you won't be able to see Christ in others unless it's in us?
No. That's not that I said. The world will see Christ in you, but they might not even know what it is. Mm-hmm. They might say, it's a good man. This is a sweet lady, you know, and so on and so. But the worst part about it is that the more wicked the world gets, the less Christ they see in you, they will start to try to kill you. Because they say you are no good, you're a sorcerer, and you won't submit to them, and you are everything, you are trying to break up the country, you are this, that, the other. They're going to attack you, brother. And don't tell me they don't believe it's Christ they're attacking when they attack you. They won't see Christ. So therefore, to see Christ, Christ must come forth in you. Then, when this Christ, the invisible Christ, appears in the visible, they will run and hide from him. Yes.
In Acts, it says that the Pharisees and scribes knew that they didn't want Jesus.
Knew that, oh, well, they knew the man Jesus. You see, they had seen the natural physical man manifesting. It's the way around now. These people never seen the physical Jesus.
But, you know, I've read so many testimonies about, and I myself, when I was a sinner, I didn't know anything about Christ or Jesus. But the thing that brought me to the Lord was seeing Christ in saints, you know. And I've read many testimonies about people, they just
they saw something in the person that they wanted that was of God, and they knew there was something divine there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No man see Jesus unless the Father draw him. In other words, the Holy Spirit was working with you and you didn't know. Yes.
That's what I was going to say, that scripture, let your light shine before men.
They may see your good earth and glorify your Father.
Now the world does not know the Father, said the world knows him now.
The world don't know him.
So it's those who are really searching for the light, for the light,
yeah,
will be able to see the light. That's why he says, let it not be under the bushels, but let it be under the bushels.
Yeah. You see, so the day will come when Jesus Christ will appear in person on the earth to reign and to rule with us who will be in person. And I was saying a thought when Steve asked the question, the last thought I'm closing on, that you will be caught up in the clouds. What are we talking about? In other words, you would become a part of the cloud, brother.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. You become like them.
Yeah.
The saints that are with Jesus now, you will become like them. You'll have the same glorified body, so you will be caught up, lifted up into this cloud. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can ask questions now, and if there was anything, controversial. Question out of Revelation 1. I'm going to ask you just to hold this for me. Let us get the questions on me. Praise the Lord.
Okay. It says in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining, as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he said, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest, my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then he goes on and he writes this big letter. Now, if that's us, how come we're... I don't see if this... He says he's the first and the last.
Yeah.
And now he goes on to write, dictate this letter to John, which happened.
Yeah.
This happened back in AD 95.
It's the same question that I have.
Yeah. But you better believe it, brother. See, that there is no difference between you and Christ when you become one with Christ. You have completely lost your identity, gone entirely. You will be seeing Christ, dealing with Christ. And this is what Jesus is showing you, that he's coming forth in you, taking over your mind. And when he speaks, it won't be you, it will be Jesus the Christ. You will just stop speaking, you will finish with, put aside, and an old flesh man will be laid aside, and Christ will come forth in a body. So this is the picture of the body he was showing.
Mm-hmm.
And the head was speaking, which is Christ. You see, the head was really speaking.
And the head went on to dictate this letter.
Christ dictated the letter to him.
God was ready.
No, you see, the truth is that it's an analogy that God, it's a picture God is giving you. And there's no other way of drawing a picture than to show you what the spiritual result will be. In other words, it's difficult for her to see wherein you want to be used.
Yeah.
And Christ wants to, the Christ we know now, but he will be you and everybody together in one person. That spiritual person that has many little people walking around. millions of people walk around and it's one person. And if you say so and so, and I come on here tomorrow, I'll say the same thing that you say. And but there will be no difference of opinion. There will be just a total oneness. Because our mind will be under the control of the one.